2 real quick. And I'm just going to read one verse. And I'm going to try to give you some basic concepts. Now, as we go on in the lesson, we'll be doing this for 7 more weeks. And as we go on the lesson, each one of these is going to build onto the next level. And so if you're waiting, some of you are saying, well, where is the more straightforward, practical how-to-do stuff? That comes along as you get, once you get the principle, then you can start practicing the practical. You have to know what you're doing and why you're doing it before you start doing it. A couple things that you'd also need to know, those of you watching online, and I'm surprised how many people are watching online, but those of you watching online, those of you here would like to have the whole thing. If you're online and you say, I'd like to get the lessons, just you can send me an email or a text and I'll send you that lesson over email. My email address is real easy to remember. It's just my name, M for Morris, Hunsucker. And it's just like it sounds. People make that very complicated. Hunsucker. H-U-N-S-U-C-K-E-R. mhunsucker@faithbaptistchurch.com. Send me an email. I'll send you the material. You can watch it. You can read it for yourself as you watch it. I'll try to send it to you in advance of the lesson. We had a couple people do that today, so they're watching at home. So we'll get real practical. Genesis chapter 2. I just want to read one verse. Most of you know Genesis chapter 2 is an expansion on Genesis chapter 1, the last day of creation. Genesis chapter 1, the sixth day of creation. Man is created. Woman is created. Man's created first. Put in the garden. Later, God puts the man to sleep, creates the woman. Most of you know the story. When you get to the end of that story, God says something in that verse that most people don't really think that has anything to do with children, but it has everything to do with children. Look at chapter 2. You know the story, right? If you go down to verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh thereof, instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man." That Adam was really an intelligent fella. The idea behind the word woman, I don't know if you know what woman means in Hebrew, it means of man. That was a really complicated concept he came up with, wasn't it? I think I'm going to call her of me. That'll be it. And so he's called her of woman. And then he said this. God said this. Where am I at here? Verse 23. "This is now bone of bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man." Now, verse 24 is a verse I want you to look at. Verse 24 says this: "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." There's a principle that's put down there, what we call the leaving and cleaving principle, right? And that principle follows through into childhood. If you don't think anything about children in that verse, but think about this. If that's the principle, a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves his wife, a wife leaves her father and mother, cleaves her husband, the two become one flesh. They have children. Their children are men and women. So what is the command? What's going to happen to their children? They are also going to leave father and mother. So that command, that principle follows through to the children and to the children's children, to the children's children, to the children's children, to Noah's children, all the way through to us and our children. There is a principle that when I grow up, when I'm born, I cleave to my mother and father, and eventually, guess what happens? I leave my mother and father. Husband and wife, cleaving and weaving, one flesh, right? Parents and children, cleaving and leaving. You with me? You see that in the verse? Okay, so now let me give you some basic principles. Look at your notes real quick. I'm going to make a statement in this note. This first note that some of you want to immediately agree with me. And I don't expect you to immediately agree with me anyway. I expect you to immediately agree with the Scripture. And so I'll go through and kind of give you some basic scriptural principles to prove what I'm about to say. Outside of the relationship with Christ, everybody in this room, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved at any point in time, you know the most important relationship that you have in the world is your relationship with God. Right? Nobody questions that. There's not a Christian in here that would say, "Well, now, Brother Morris, I don't think that's the most..." Of course that's the most important relationship. Nobody disagrees with that. It's the next statement I get a little disagreement with. Outside the relationship with Christ, the husband-wife relationship is the most important relationship in the Christian walk. And I say that, and in a little while we'll talk a little bit more about why I say that. But that is the primary relationship. Now, it doesn't mean... Now, listen to me. Look at me. Don't look at your notes for a second. I'm not saying your children aren't important. Okay? I'm not saying they aren't a priority. As long as your children are in your house and in your influence, they are a very high priority. But your highest priority is to God. Your second highest priority is to your spouse, your husband or your wife. Okay? And I'll show you how that plays out in the scripture in just a minute. But let me make the statement, then I'll go back and prove it. Now, there's some problems with that statement, and some things that bring about a danger to that statement. Number one, not understanding or downplaying the importance of the husband-wife relationship. If you don't understand the importance of that relationship, now listen to what I'm about to say. If you don't understand the importance of the husband-wife relationship, you will damage the children. Yes, you will damage your husband-wife relationship, but if the husband and wife don't stay strong together, you are going to damage your children. And the least you will do is provide a place, you will provide a piece of insecurity for them where they feel like, how long is this going to last? I don't know if you came from a broken home. I did not. My mother and father are still married. Some 60-some years, but early on, before they were saved, you know, they had arguments here and there, and, you know, when my mom and dad would argue, that would bother me as a child, kind of scare me a little bit. Now, I didn't think psychologically to myself and say, you know, that kind of upsets the security that I have here, and if they should, they have a problem, I might be out on the street. I didn't think all that. I just got scared. Kids do that. They need a secure home. And so if you don't understand that importance, your kids are going to struggle. Number two, or B, placing other relationships before the husband-wife relationship. And I mean any other relationship. A mother-daughter relationship, father-son relationship. You could switch that. The son-daughter, father-daughter relationship, son-mother relationship, other close family friends, best friends. I've had marriage counseling when I've talked to people, and they've said, I've had more than one woman say this to me. Well, he's trying to come between me and my best friend. I've known her since we were in high school. Wait a minute. Time out. He should come between you and your best friend. He is more important. In fact, he should be your best friend. One of the reasons back in Bible college I ended up dating Becky and eventually marrying her was because before we started dating, we were friends, and a friend of mine suggested, when I wasn't dating anybody one day, he said, well, why don't you date Becky? And I made the stupid statement, I don't know, we're just friends. Like, that's not a basis, right? His statement back to me was, so you're like waiting for an enemy, or I don't understand. You like her, you hang around with her, she's a nice girl, she likes you. Why wouldn't you date? And I had to go, that makes sense. And she's been my best friend ever since. And that's one of the things that has to stay primary in the marriage. Or C, which we'll be talking about tonight, fall into what I call child-centered parenting, putting the child in the center of the marriage, and everything revolves around that child. Some of you know, or hopefully not are, but some of you know parents like that, where everything revolves around the child. And I've heard people say that. He's my whole life. Okay, that sounds sweet and nice, but that is not biblical, and that is not going to work. The family doesn't circle around the child. You say, oh, that's right, the family circles around the husband and wife. No, the family circles around Christ. That's the center of everything. And the child just takes part in that, right? So understand, we'll talk a little bit about it as we go along. Well, let me give you some basic concepts here. Okay, so other than your relationship with God, the greatest way you'll influence your children, your family, your community is through maintaining a successful husband-wife relationship. You can prove that very simply by looking giving an example as a pastor. Is it important as a pastor of Faith Baptist Church that my relationship with my wife be right? I mean, honestly, if you came in tonight to study about child rearing, and Becky and I were back in the room saying, I'm going to tell you what, why don't you just get out? I'm sick and tired. And you heard us going at it like that, and Becky just slapped me and walked out. You'd all go, this is going to be a great class. Yes. No. Would that damage what you heard from the pulpit? Yes. Obviously, no matter, even if I told you biblical truth, you'd be like, he may know something, but he sure is not practicing something. Can I tell you, your Christian walk, your relationship with your husband and wife is affected by that also. And I think you should know that, and I think you do know that, okay? So let me say another thing. I like this. I was reading through Matthew Henry's commentary one time, and Matthew Henry was commentating on Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and he said this, a man's children are pieces of himself. That is true, right? But his wife is himself. The two become one. Which is the primary relationship if you look at it that way? This is still the husband-wife relationship, still the primary relationship. And I'll tell you how practically that works out. So here's some principles established in your home. Number one, or A, the husband-wife relationship must be the most important social relationship. Obviously, social man level. Okay, all other social relationships become secondary to it. This includes the mother, daughter, father, son, brother, sister, friend to friend, even the parent to child relationship. Now, look in the next page real quick. Flip over to the very next page. Okay. And now, I kind of took Genesis 24 and I put it in an illustration for you so you can see it. Okay? So when you look at Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, that shall be one flesh. You'll see the same principle in Mark chapter 10, Romans chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 5. It expands on that principle and how that's supposed to work. So the relationship, when you're a child, okay, your child towards your parents, you're supposed to be cleaving to your parents, you're achieving. I just made them rhyme. I don't know why I had to do that. But cleaving, achieving, and someday what you want to have to do is you train your children to become mature adults and get out. Now, you won't say it that way, but leave home, right? My children understood that it was coming a point in their life where they could no longer live with me. Now, if there's a problem or there's a tragedy or some reason they have to come back home for a moment or time, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about kids living at home, staying at home, and the parents taking care of them most or all of their life. That's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. You're supposed to leave your father and mother, right? That's the principle. So that relationship is always changing. It changes as the child matures. People have asked me throughout the ages, you know, how old is your child when they're mature? I don't know. Some kids, you know, fairly mature at 16, very few of them, but some kids fairly mature at 16, some 17, some 18, some 37. You know, I don't know. Children mature at different ages. At 37 is a little late bloomer, if you ask me. But typically, you know, somewhere between 17 and early 20s, somewhere in there, they should be mature enough. You should have trained them well enough. They should have become independent enough. And by the way, they should want to become independent enough to go out on their own. And if you've done it right, that's what's supposed to happen, right? So that relationship is going to change. Now, it doesn't mean you're no longer the parent. You're always the parent. Some of you are my age or older. You would agree with that, right? I'm always mom. I'm always dad. She's always mom. We don't have the authority in their lives that we used to have, but we still have influence in their lives. That doesn't change, okay? Sometimes less and less influence, but influence nonetheless. So in the family, the parent towards the child, you're always leading, training, and eventually, I put this word in here intentionally. Sometimes you're supposed to be releasing them. The concept is not to keep them. Oh, I don't want them to leave home. I don't know. When I took my son to college and dropped, we took him, we lived here in Indianapolis. He went to Northland Baptist Bible College up in the, what do you call it, up near the upper peninsula of Michigan. When I took him, we drove all the way up there. I don't remember how long it was, 5 or 6 hours, dropped him off and drove back. I was fine. I knew he would be fine. And Becky was fine with knowing what he would do, but Becky was not fine. I mean, women know exactly what I'm talking about. She was like, just calm down, woman. He'll be fine. Now, you used to ask me, didn't that bother you emotionally? Nobody saw it. If it did, you can't prove it. Okay, so, but in the marriage, that's also a changing relationship. Would you agree? Your relationship to your children changes. Your children's relationship to you changes. Would you agree? Everybody would agree. Shake your head like this. Okay. Now, what doesn't change? Well, that's the marriage, spouse toward spouse. You're cleaving, weaving, the two becoming one, and someday, you know, grieving. Some of you have already been there. A spouse has passed away. Okay. But that's until death do us part is a concept. That is a permanent, lifelong, as long as you live, so to speak, relationship. So the other two relationships are supposed to be changing. That relationship doesn't change. That is a permanent relationship. Which of those relationships do you think should be primary? Which of those relationships do you think you should focus on? I think you should focus on all of them. But you give primary importance to primary relationships. My primary importance in life is my relationship to Christ and keeping that right. Amen? Every Christian agrees with that. My secondary focus is my relationship with the wife and then my children, because someday my children are going to have children. And guess what? They're not going to focus on me anymore. They ain't going to have time to mess with me. They're going to be busy with those kids, and that's going to happen. So you get this little bit of change. All right, go back to your page. Go back to the front page again. So the husband-wife relationship must be second only to the couple's individual relationship to God. And you can look at 1 Peter 3:1-7. Wives being subject to your husbands, husbands love your wife. But the whole concept is based on the principle that we live joyfully with the wife that love us all their life. This is a permanent, non-changing relationship. Now, I know relationships do change, and I know divorce does happen. I understand all those principles. We're talking about the ideal and what you're trying to accomplish, right? What you're working on. Sometimes divorce happens, by the way, because that relationship was not primary. Work was primary. Sports were primary. Other relationships were primary. You know that. I know that. We're not kidding each other. It's not like we're a teenage class and we don't get it. You get it. You know what happens and you know how it happens. If you don't focus on a relationship, any relationship that you have, if it's a relationship with God, it takes time and energy. You have to be in your Bible. You have to be on prayer. You have to study the Scriptures. That takes time to build the right relationship. It takes time to build a relationship with your wife. You cannot get so focused on everything else that that relationship suffers. And if that relationship suffers, divorce does come. Yes, it hurts the husband-wife relationship, but you know as well as I know that also hurts the relationship to the children. Amen? Changes their entire life. Some of you are children of divorced parents, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Everything changes. I hate it when a child gets in the middle of that and it gets ugly and the child becomes the referee, or worse, the child has to pick sides. It should never happen. And all that happens is because somebody's, number one, didn't keep number one priority right, relationship with God, number two priority right, relationship with their spouse. And that damages more children than about anything out there. A proven principle, bottom of the page. When a child sees his parents demonstrate love and affection for one another, he feels secure and confident. Children need to know that mom and dad love each other. Your kids need to know that. I have to say, that is one thing, and I think my daughter's in the room, I think I've succeeded about that. I think they know we love each other. You know, when they were teenagers, they gave me that whole, oh, please stop. Could you guys go in the other room? You know, listen, that embarrassed me at all. It's my house. If I want to kiss my wife, hug my wife, you go in the other room. Right? I bought the place. You got a room, go there. You don't want to see this? Okay. And so we probably went overboard on that, but they know we love each other. And they need to see that. And by the way, let me talk to your grandparents. Your grandchildren need to see that. They need to see that grandma and grandpa still love each other. And grandma and grandpa still have a right relationship with each other and a right relationship with God. That is an influence in their life. And if you don't understand that, you're just not paying attention. Your spiritual walk, I'm getting ahead of myself, your spiritual walk has a lot to do with their upbringing. Look at number three. So, the importance of a safe and secure world. When there's harmony in the husband and wife relationship, there's a hidden, we're on the second page after the illustration. When there's harmony in the husband and wife relationship, there's hidden strength that keeps the family secure. A strong marriage provides a haven of security for children as they grow. Anybody disagree with that? Strong marriage, husband and wife love each other, they're working strong together, they're on the same team trying to help the children, trying to help the family, trying to take care of the home, trying to take care of finances. The stronger that team is, the stronger that child, the better chance that child has. And I mean better chance that child has in career, better chance that child has in school, better chance that child has in relationships, and that's been proven over and over. By the way, even the world, if you talk to psychologists or psychiatrists, even the world agrees with me on this point. Now, they may not agree with me on a lot of points, but on this point, they will agree with me that a strong marriage and a strong united family front benefits children more than anything else that a child can have in his home. Even doesn't matter what school he goes to, doesn't matter what college he ends up in, doesn't matter how much money you have. If you have a strong family relationship and a strong home where people love each other and love God, your kids have a head start on the rest of the people in the world. And that's a biblical fact, and it's also a worldly fact. So look at number B here. If a parent's relationship is always in question, then the child will always live his life in fear of a collapse of his world. Children want their parents to stay together and be happy with each other, and they will do whatever they think is necessary to draw them back together. You ever see a kid get upset when the parents are arguing and want them to stop? Especially younger kids will do this. Please stop. They know somehow in their heart, maybe they don't understand it completely, comprehend it why in their brain, but in their heart they know something's wrong with my world. And you do not want to send a kid to school with that concept. I mean, I don't know if your parents ever fought, but I'd ask the question, you know, how did you feel when your parents fought? Did that make you feel that way? It happened a few times in our home, and I still remember, you know, it scared me. Mom and Dad weren't Christians at that time, and I always wondered, boy, are they going to get divorced? Is this going to happen? They stayed together. They fought it out. They learned to live with each other, love each other, and eventually got saved. And now they're back to that, oh, good a room, will you please? me mom pappy or ugh. You know what I mean, Carrie? Ugh. Anyway, it's different when you're in your 80s. Come on. And I know people in their 40s think it's different because I'm in my 60s and they're the same way. Okay, when a child perceives more weakness or strength than in their mom and dad's relationship, anxiety is produced that ultimately affects every other learning discipline. Your child will act out publicly what he is experiencing privately. Now, I want you to look at the sentence again. When a child perceives more weakness than strength, that's a problem. Now, think about your marriage. Think about your relationship, grandparents. Does a child see more weakness or more strength? I'll do it like this. This is strength. This is weakness. Okay? Which do you see more? If the balance is more weakness than strength, that produces instability in the child's life. They don't know what's going to happen next. What they need to see is more strength than weakness. I even would say this. If they see a balance, sometimes they're strong, sometimes they're weak. I think that's still unstable. I think they need to see more strength by far. I think they need to see you praying. I think they need to see you on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, excited to go to church. I think they need to see you reading your Bible. I think they need to hear you talking about biblical principle and biblical doctrine. I know people all the time tell me, well, that's the job of the pastor. No, it's not. The pastor's job is to help you understand biblical doctrine. Your job is to study it, know it, and practice it. That's not just my job. That's every Christian's job. And your Christian, your kids, you know the first person they should ask when they have a Bible question? It shouldn't be their youth pastor. They only ask their youth pastor after they've asked their parents, and their parents say, you know, give them an answer that's not very good. And they say, well, now why don't you ask your youth pastor? He can help us. And then the parents learn something. I don't want my kids to go to somebody else. I am so thankful. A couple of years ago, there were some issues in one of the schools that my grandkids went to, actually both here and there, and they came to me on both sides, sent me texts and said, Grandpa, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? How can we get... You know what that did for me? I was like, wow, I'm the answer, right? You said, that's because you're a pastor. No, that's because I'm Grandpa, who happens to be a pastor. You as a parent have that responsibility, and they need to know that there is a stable influence in their life they can go to and they can find that answer. Look at the next. Let me give you a quick note to grandparents here. This is kind of an added thing. I didn't need to add anything to my notes, but I had a little time this week, and, well, you know what happens. Anyway, a note for grandparents. Grandparents who remain faithful to the Lord and to each other also provide a strong sense of stability in the family. And by the way, sometimes they provide an alternative sense of stability if the parents' relationship is weak. Grandparents can be a great backup system. Now, I'm fortunate my son and his wife have a good relationship. My daughter and her husband have a good relationship. So that's good for me. My grandkids love me and they still want to do stuff with me. But parents are first. And I like that. I'm glad. I'm glad that they go to their parents first. And they should go to their parents first, right? But you have a responsibility to be a stable influence. And you can be the backup when they need that, okay? Grandparents' roles are given to them by God. They're called to play an important part in the lives of the children and in their grandchildren's lives. While the role of the grandparent is not as authoritative in the life of the children as the parents, it's no less insignificant. It's no less influential or significant. That doesn't sound right. I want to say insignificant, but that's actually right. Significant. It's no less significant. So you are not the authority as a grandparent anymore, right? I'm an extension of the parent's authority. If my daughter says, okay, Anna Ruthie and Raquel can come over to your house this afternoon, when they're in my house, I'm an extension of their authority, right? There are rules in my house, and there are their rules in my house. And I not only have them obey my rules, but they can't do things that they wouldn't let them do in my house, right? Because I'm extending their authority. And I have that responsibility to do that. I still have an influence. And there have been times, I won't lie to you, whether it's her kids or whether it's my son's kids, who will say, how about this and this? And I think nothing's wrong with it, but I know their parents do. And I have to say, no, I don't think we can do that. We won't do that tonight. You know why? Well, it's not because I don't want to, because it would have been a lot of fun. We had a good time. But mom and dad said, no, you need to be home at a certain time. Here's why. So I have to extend that authority. I'm not the authority, but I am an influence. And by the way, when I do that, you know what I'm saying to them? Authority matters. Not just my authority, but all authority matters. We'll talk about that a little bit later, authority in the life of the children. We'll get to that later. So three things you need to know as a grandparent, okay? First and foremost, grandparents have a responsibility to live a life that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, when I say that, I mean a general Christian responsibility. We all have a responsibility. What is it? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We think of that in a general sense. We let our light so shine so our neighbors know we're a Christian. So extended relatives, yeah, but so your kids know it too, right? Wouldn't it make sense that you have a responsibility as a grandparent to let your light so shine before your grandchildren that they see God and glorify Him in it? You understand that, right? Okay, so understand, we have a responsibility in that too. The sins of the grandparents can have a lasting effect upon the life of the children and the grandchildren, just like they can in the life of their grandchildren. The younger generations are watching them and watching closely. They're learning from what they see, whether the grandparents are actively or passively teaching. Grandparents need to live lives that are glorifying to God in all that they do. Whether therefore you eat or drink and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, applies to grandparents in the vision of their own grandchildren as well. Just because your kids have left home doesn't mean you can go wild and crazy now. You still have a responsibility to show your grandchildren, hey, this is how you live your life. You still have a responsibility, a general responsibility as a Christian, to be a good testimony to your grandchildren and your children. So all my life I had to be an example for my kids. Boy, I don't have to do that with my grandkids. Yes, you did. That didn't change. That doesn't change with any age of life. You still have a responsibility to walk godly and live right before God. Second, let me give you this. Second, grandparents are commanded to teach sound doctrine to their children and their grandchildren. I can say this, by the way. They are specifically commanded. In fact, look at this verse, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. To the children of Israel, God said this, only take heed to thyself, that's the first thing, right, and thy soul. Make sure that relationship is right. Diligently, lest thou forget the things that thou hast seen, lest thou depart them from thy heart all the days of thy life. And then he goes on to say this, and then teach them to your sons. And now look what else it says, grandparents. I have a how many would agree with me? I have a responsibility to teach my children. Anybody would agree with that? I have a responsibility, a biblical responsibility. I don't know why every hand didn't go up on that. I'm really kind of curious. But I have a biblical responsibility to teach my children. Let me ask you a question. Does that verse also teach another principle? Not only my sons, but who else? My son's sons, what will we call that in modern parlance? My grandkids. I have a responsibility to teach my children, and then I have a further responsibility to continue to teach my grandchildren. Now, I am a pastor, and I do go overboard on that sometimes with my grandchildren, and if they were here, I would sometimes apologize to them, but not really. I take every example I can to make a speech about something. And they will tell you that. And I may go overboard on that, but I'd rather have them say, boy, Grandpa's always talking about the Bible than, I know he's a preacher, but I don't ever hear him say anything about what God believes, what the Bible teaches. Right? Which side you're going to be on? You better figure it out. As grandparents, you have that responsibility. However, just like parents, we have to know sound doctrine in order to teach it. In fact, grandparents who have been saved for many years should know the Word of God, understand it more fully, and be able to teach it to succeeding generations. Okay, now, I'm only talking to grandparents right now. Let me just tell you something. You've been saved 45 years. You've been saved 40 years, 50 years, some of you 60 years. And your pastor's been saved 20 or 30 years. You should know the Bible. Well, I'm not a pastor. You don't get out on that. If you've been reading the Bible continually for 45, 50 years, you should know the Bible, and you should know where to find some answers. Yes, the pastor has studied it more diligently and in detail and went to a school where he got a theological education, and yes, he can explain it better, but that didn't take you off the hook. It bothers me when somebody in our church or any church I've ever been in, you've been saved for 40 plus years and you can't present the gospel clearly to somebody. Let me ask you a question. If that's you, what kind of an influence do you think you really have? What kind of spiritual influence do you think you really have for your own grandchildren? If you can't lead your own grandchild to Christ and you've been saved more than 10 years, That's a sad deal. You're really not what you say you are. Now, some of you are going, I thought we were going to talk about the kids and we weren't going to just be... I got to get you in the right frame of mind before we can talk about the kids, right? You've got to get to the place where you need to be. Don't sit... some of you are looking like, Can't he just move on faster? He was going pretty fast. I'll move on. Grandparents are supposed to... number three. Grandparents are supposed to be dignified. That is, I defined that for you, because people like to say that all the time. When you get white hair, I've heard this a lot. He looks very distinguished. You know what distinguished means? It means old. You know, don't compliment me with distinguished, thank you. He's a very distinguished looking man. I stand out because I'm old, that's what it is. So it's okay. Dignified means honoring to your rank, age, or position, and self-control. The hoary head is a crown of glory, only if it be found in the way of righteousness. Right? Now, let me ask you a question. When I say dignified, people get the wrong idea. Can you, if you're dignified, if you act in a dignified, mature manner, I'm not always talking about straightforward, you never laugh, you never smile. That has nothing to do with dignity. I believe personally, I can still be silly and dignified, as long as I don't cross a line. I can still joke around and have fun with my grandkids, right? But I can't act like my grandkids. I have to know where the lines are. Right? Everybody understand the difference there? And I've seen grandparents get so crazy and wild, and it's like, okay, who's in charge here? Who's the grandparent? Who's the kid? Now, I like to play around. Anybody will tell you, I like to play around. But you start crossing lines and doing things you shouldn't do, I go immediately back into grandparent or sometimes into parent mode. Because somebody has to be in charge. So be careful. You still have a responsibility to be dignified and under self-control. We're commanded to live lives that are reverent in behavior, sober-minded in thought. We have a God-given responsibility to teach our children and our grandchildren how to be godly husbands and wives, and to train them in a way that honors God. Now, that's the basic principles, right? Everybody understands that? Everybody with me now? Would you like me to move on? I can go back and reinforce some of that if you didn't get it. But I think you want me to move on. Okay, so what are the dangers? We talked about child-centered parenting. What are the dangers of child-centered parenting? If the focus comes off the husband and wife and the focus is solely on the children and the husband-wife relationship suffers, then you're going to have problems. So what are the main dangers? Well, A, parents who focus the entire world around their children are raising children with a child-centered philosophy. Now, let me just say this. There is no Christian school teacher. There's no public school teacher. There's nobody in a business that wants your child when he is raised as a self-centered person. And when you raise your children, you make them the most important person in your family, and everything circles around that child. When you take them out of the home at 5 or 6 years old and you put them in kindergarten or first grade, and somebody says, we need a line leader, who does that child think should be line leader? Me. Who should be first in line? Me. Who should be the one who hangs stuff on the board? Me. Why? Because in my home, I'm first. Everything's about me. Everything's centered around me. I get what I want. Everybody gives me what I want. And now I want that. And I've worked with people that are adults that they still think like that. I don't know how many times I've said to my kids, everything's not about you. Calm down. Just get a grip. Life, this hasn't got anything to do with you. Go sit down. Yeah, and you have to. If you raise that child in the center of the family, and they're the most important thing in the family, they grew up thinking they're the most important thing in the world, and you were raising a self-centered child. Look at the next page. B on the top of the next page is in bold print, because if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, please get this. Please, 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 please understand this. The child must be taught to deal with the world, not the world taught to deal with the child. Your child is a citizen of the world, not the king of the world. Your child's running the auditorium and you say, well, he's just very energetic. It's okay. No. He shouldn't be running in the auditorium. There are older people in the auditorium walking down tilted paths, and if he hits one of them and they go down, that's your responsibility. Well, he's just got a lot of energy. Or the child is rude. Well, he's just shy. No. It doesn't matter if he's shy. It doesn't matter if he has a bad temperament. You got to fix that. Everybody else doesn't have to learn to deal with him. He has to learn to deal with the world. Well, you need to understand, my boy is just like that. Well, just change that. Don't think that everybody has to fix your child. You fix your child because he has to learn to get along in the world. Child-centered parenting usually only reacts to the child's behavior rather than giving directions about behavior in advance. Now, when we get to a later lesson, we'll talk about what we call pre-activity encouragement and post-activity. Pre-activity encouragement, post-activity encouragement, and how we train children in before the activity, during the activity, and after the activity. And there's certain things you should say. When some of you know, 35 years ago, I worked for Wendy's, training manager for Wendy's, and I didn't know this lesson. I hadn't written this yet. I read some of it, hadn't written some of it. And when I went to Wendy's, they had the TTM principle in Wendy's. You know what TTM was? It's called Talk to Me. You talk a person into position, you talk a person through position, you talk a person out of position. In other words, the employee comes in and you say to the employee, listen, here's what I want you to do today. Here's your responsibilities. You're going to be on the fries and you're going to cover the chili. And here's what I want you to do when the order comes up. And you talk. Then during the rush hour, things going, hey, I need you to put this down. So you're talking to them in position. After it's over, man, you did a good job with that. I appreciate what you did there. That was excellent. Let's see if we do more of that tomorrow. Talk to me, right? Talk them into position. Talk them through the position. Do you know that's a great principle for your children? We're about to go over to Grandma's house. And you know in Grandma's house, she has a lot of glass things that she's very proud of. And they're antiques. You don't touch them. Do you understand me? When we get in that house, you don't touch that stuff. You can play in the yard all you want to. You can do this. You can do that. But this you can't do. And this you can't do when you get there. And when you get there, by the way, don't run past Grandma and see what's in the refrigerator. You give Grandma a hug. Right? When they get there and they're standing there and Grandma's coming, you go, you know, I've had to do that. Get over there. Pretend like you like them. No, it's not true. But, you know, and then afterwards, hey, you guys were great. We had a great time at Grandma's. You guys did a great job. Right? That's part of my responsibility. That's part of the training concept that we have to get. Here's what most people do, though. They wait until they're there. You've ever had this? And they pick up the glass dish. Put that down. Put that down. Right? No, you can't have ice cream. No, you. And the whole visit is about yelling and screaming, taking to effect what's happening at the moment. Well, you could have solved that if you've given some simple directions. Now, it won't work first time. Some of you are looking at me, go, "Oh, we're going to do that with our kids." And next time, it probably won't work the first time, second time. But you keep doing it, and eventually they'll figure it out. I found that out with employees. The more I did that, the better that employee got. The more I said, hey, here's what I expect, and at the end, boy, you were great, that was perfect, you keep that up, you'll get promoted. That's the kind of people we're looking for. Same thing with kids. You keep doing that, and you're growing, you're pleasing God, your grandparents love you, right? You're doing the exact same thing, and that's what's supposed to be happening. Look at C then. That's not part of the night's lesson. That's part of another lesson down the line. Why I jumped ahead, I have no idea, but I just have to do these things, okay? By the way, Pastor Monty, how many of you heard Pastor Monty? He said something about children in last Sunday's message. He made this statement. I wrote it down in my notes. He said, having rules is not abuse. Right? You remember him saying that? Let me add to that. I agree wholeheartedly with that statement. Having rules is not abuse. Okay? I would add this. Not having rules is abuse. You have to teach your children to obey rules. Everywhere they go, they're going to obey rules. They're going to be a submission to authority. We'll talk about that again later. Look at number D here. Children must be taught with... I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. The parents that place their children in the center of the family are unintentionally teaching their children that other relationships and activities should also revolve around them. That philosophy promotes selfish and unbiblical behavior in the child. Right? Anybody here doubt that selfishness is unbiblical? Right? Nobody doubts that. D, children must be taught that Christ-centered life is a life of service and it's part of the family. And as part of the family, they must find their place of service. And there's several passages of Scripture we can look to, and I've listed a whole bunch of them there. In fact, I wrote some more. Jot these down. If you've got a pen, just jot down some more passages. If you want to find some passages. Now, as we go along, there's a couple times I'm going to give you a whole long sheet of instances. Here's what happens. Where's a verse about that? Okay, and we'll go down in verse by verse and verse by verse and verse so that your authority is backed up by scriptural authority. Right? Do not, after this 9 weeks is over and you've got this information, go home and say, listen, you're going to do that because Brother Morris said, do not do that. Kids will hate me. It's because that's what the Bible says and that's what we believe as parents. Right? Don't get carried away and hang me out to dry. I don't appreciate that. Okay? So jot down these scriptures. Galatians 5:10. All these are about service, right? Romans 12:10, 1 John 3:16-18, Mark 10:43-45. You got all those real quick? Okay. All those are about service. We are. Everybody under here understand. I wish that was true. Most people here understand that as a Christian, we are servants. We are not here to be served. We are here to serve. We're put on the planet after we're saved to stay and serve. We are disciples learning to serve, meeting the needs of other people, putting others' needs in front of ourselves, setting ourselves aside. Now, listen, if you're not a servant, you're going to have a real hard time teaching your children to be servants. If you run from stuff, okay, the dinner's over, I wonder how fast I can get out of here before I have to help clean up. Don't be surprised when your kid does the same thing, right? We're talking about a life of service. Child-centered parenting develops an attitude of me-ism or self-centeredness in the child. Unfortunately, every authority who comes in contact with that child will have to deal with the me-first attitude as the child grows, whether that's at school, whether it's at church, whether that's in the neighborhood. That's the kid who sits there and says, "This is boring to me. I don't do something different." He's going to cut up in class because he's not happy. That child needs to understand, it's not about you, son. Get over yourself. These children always have a problem with submission to authority. And several passages there about submission yourself to authority. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the higher power. I say that verse, Romans 13:1, because I like the word every. If you're going to teach your children to be in submissive authority, what must you first do? Say it again, Jim, real loud. You be in submission to authority. Let every soul, not just the younger souls, every soul should be in submission to authorities above you. And you need to teach your child that everywhere they go, no matter where they are in life, there are going to be authorities above them. Whether that's a governmental authority like the police, right? The laws of the state enforced by the police, those are authorities. Whether that's a business, whether that's a job they get, they have an authority over them, and you had better get used to submitting to authority. And if you have taught them well in your home to submit to authority and submit in the right way, right, that child will do well at work. That child will do well at school. You have to teach that to that child. They have to understand that everywhere they go, it's some more. I have people tell me, you know, say this sometimes, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. No, you're not. None of you are just going to do what you want to do. Because if I wanted to do, I have a big Ford F-150 King Ranch pickup with a big V8 engine. And there are times that I'd just like to tromp that on old 36 here. You know, especially where the hills are, because that's really cool when you do that kind of air thing. I don't do that for one reason. Not because I wouldn't enjoy it. Not because the truck won't do it. Not because it wouldn't be fun. Not because, you know, I'm scared to do it. I do it because the law says I can't. And that's why I don't do it. It's the only reason I got. I have to submit to the authority. And I know if I disobey that authority, something bad eventually, I may get away with it once, I may get away with it twice, but eventually what's going to happen? Yeah. Life for me is not going to be fun anymore. Okay? So everybody has to learn that. You have to make sure you're teaching your child that. Child-centered parenting produces several negative results. Number one, the parent and the child will inevitably become enemies. If your only goal is to please your child and meet their every need, and never teach them anything, you're going to find out something. That is, you think you're going to be their buddy? No, you're not. You're going to end up being their enemy. Because you cannot continue to do that. And eventually, somewhere along the line, whether 9, 10, 12, 15, 18, somewhere along the line, you're not going to be able to do that anymore, and they're not going to like you anymore. Because they think that's how you like them, by giving them what they want. And if you keep doing that, that's going to end, and now you're going to be butt heads. Or, even when they're younger and you can do it for them, but you won't because it would hurt something that you have or destroy something that you have or go outside of the bounds that you want to go, guess what's going to happen to that self-centered child? He's going to be mad at you. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be mad at me for doing the right thing than be mad at me for doing the wrong thing any day. If I'm just in what I'm doing and I'm doing it for their good, let them get mad. You get over it. Eventually, we'll understand each other. Number two, parents will only become frustrated and eventually give up on training in hopes of keeping peace. They will give in to the child's demand. Everybody's seen, how many of you have seen this illustration? Everybody's probably seen it. You're in Walmart. You're in the grocery store, the candy aisle. You're there at the register. Kids are begging for the candy, begging for the candy. And the parent's like, stop, just stop. I'm not giving candy. And they keep doing it. And what happens eventually? Oh, here, just shut up. Now, nobody thinks like this, probably, when they're in that situation. But you know what you just said, right? Next time you want something, really irritate me until I give it to you. That's what Jesus told them. If you irritate me enough, I will give in. Right? And I don't know how many parents of teenagers have made that fatal mistake. I'm going to go to Susie's house. No, you can't go to their house. I know the situation there, and you're not going there. It's a bad influence. I'm back, Susie, and on and on and on. And after a while, you just get tired and say, you know what? Fine, just go. I'd like to say I never had that problem. But kids can really be irritating. You've got to be the one who gets the upper hand. You can't give in. In the end, the parents teach the child that happiness is, I should say that their happiness is more important than holiness. As long as you're happy, fine. Some parents think as long as there's peace in the house, then everything's cool. Not biblically true. Right? Go down to number 3. These parents were raised self-seeking, self-absorbed, narcissistic adult that only finds happiness and then only temporary happiness when he gets his way or what they want. They really have no joy or no real peace. They just find happiness in the moment. There's no real peace in their life. Healthy Christian families work on developing an attitude of we-ism or selflessness in the child. Everyone, including the child, will benefit from that kind of training. We need to develop an attitude in our children that causes them to accept their roles in the family as team members. They should be giving as well as receiving. 1 Corinthians 6:1, we are workers together with each other. So that's what Scripture said. We're all workers together. That is an excellent way to say it in your family. We're all workers together. Dad works, mom works, we all work. I work at a plant, I come home, mom's cooking dinner, mom works at her job, we put all the money together, we buy the groceries, you're going to clean the dishes, you're going to make the bed, you're going to take the trash out, blah, blah, blah. Everybody has a part, I have a part, you have a part, everybody has a part. This is why we work. That's the idea. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, as servants doing the will of God from the heart. We all do it because we love each other, and that makes everything work together. You know, when I was growing up, my parents, like I said, weren't Christians at the time, but my parents believed in chores. And your bed better be made and that grass better be mowed before I get home. That was a good principle. My parents always cracked me up because even though they weren't Christian, they lived by Christian principles. And then when they got saved, you say, well, what changed? Nothing much. They just now knew Christ and the same principles. They lose a lot of the same principles. A lot of things did change, but for the most part. Here's the standard, right? This is our house. These are our responsibilities. We all contribute. We are all laborers together with God. You have to embed that into the brain of your child. We all work together. It's everybody's job. It's not your job. By the way, if you get the idea that I have a job and you have a job, it's not our job. That'll happen in the workplace, too. Well, I did my job. I don't know what he did. I'm not helping him. Well, that's a fun place to work. Some of you work in places like that, and everybody's going to do their job and only their job and their little bit. And if your job gets done, then fine. Hey, I used to teach at a restaurant. You know, if this station suffers, the whole restaurant suffers. That station can lose a customer, right? And if they lose a customer and we lose enough of them, because if one person's not doing their job, you help them. And if we can't help them, we'll get rid of them, get somebody who can do it. And at home, it's the same way. We're all laborers. We all work together. We're all involved. This is a family unit, and we work together as a family. And that's got to happen. By the way, to make it really happen, you have to be a servant too. You have to be every now and then the one who gets up and go gets a glass of tea for somebody else. You have to be the one who says, you know what? You were in school today, and then you went to practice afterwards, and you're exhausted, and it's really your turn to mow the grass. But you know what? Dad's got it tonight, buddy. I got you. We're a team, right? You look out for me. I look out for you. We help each other. You develop that kind of an attitude in a child, and that child's going to be successful in business. Or he's going to get run over by crazy people in the world. So here's the basic principles, right? There's some basic principles every child needs to learn. Number one, that they are loved. God loves you, and we love you. Above it all, they need to know that. They need to know I love them. And every way I can show that, every way I can demonstrate that, I will. And by the way, like I said before, giving them rules is not abuse. Giving them rules is love. I love you, and there's certain things I'm not going to let you do. It's dangerous. You could hurt yourself. You could destroy your testimony. You could destroy your whole life. I was talking to a young man today on the phone, a friend of mine who, former drug addict, and he's watching tonight, and he was telling me that he's teaching Sunday school in his church. And jokingly, I said, man, why would they let a wicked sinner like you teach Sunday school? He said, I guess it's just the grace of God, brother. And it was. And then he made this statement, and we talked about a fellow who had died recently. He said, you know, there were six of us who used to run around together and did drugs and act crazy. Four of the six are dead. The two that are still alive are the two who accepted Christ. People need to know that somebody loves them, that God loves them. That alone can change a life. And you know that. You've seen somebody get saved, didn't have the right background, didn't have the right upbringing. God, there's still hope for those people, amen? Aren't you glad for that? That God can overrule it all. But kids need to know they're loved and that God loves them and we love them. Number two, they need to know that mom and dad love each other. You need to let that... Sometimes, guys, you know, open your mouth, say it. I love you. I really do. And sometimes, it doesn't have to be at the right moment. Sometimes at the wrong moment. Sometimes I'll just grab a grandchild and hug them and say, you know I love you, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, sure. Like, where did that come from? I don't know. It just went through my mind and I wanted to say it. And I wanted them to know that. So let mom and dad love each other. Let them know that God loves them. Number three, that they're part of the family, not the center of the family. You're an important part of the family. We love you. But no more than anybody else. By the way, the answer to the question that I get from my grandchildren, which one is your favorite? The best answer I've ever came up with is the one I'm with right now. I got eight of them, and if I'm with one of them, I always tell them, they know it's a joke now. Who's your favorite? Well, the one I'm with right now is my favorite. And that's the way it works. You know, if I spend time with you right now, you're my favorite. 5 minutes later, I might be with your sister, but she'll be my favorite then. They're all my favorite. I love them all. And they need to know that. Number four, that they're a member of family, they have a place of service in the family. We're a team. We all got a place. Find your place and you do it well. Number five, that they will always have authority over them. Every child needs to know that. You never get to a place where there's no authority. And by the way, if you think you're going to get to a place with no authority, let me end this state with saying this. Anybody who says, I will disobey authority, I will disobey authority, will eventually be in a place where they're forced to obey the authority about what time they get up, when they eat, and when they can be let out of their cell. Nobody's telling me what to do. I work as a sheriff's chaplain. I've been in the jail many times, and there's something about the clanking of that door that changes your attitude about what people are going to tell you what to do. You will do what you're told. Amen? Get that point across. Number six, that God and their parents provide for their needs, but they will not always get what they want. I've said that 1,000 times, too. You don't always get what you want. It's okay. We're all going to be disappointed in life. There are things I want that I don't have, and that's okay. All right? So some simple steps to guard against child-centered parenting. I've got about 8 minutes left. Number one, or A, keep your relationship right with God. Amen? Make sure that that's primary. If that's right, I have found this. Now, let me oversimplify. I gave you a lot of stuff here, and I'm going to give you a lot more stuff. But let me make it real simple. If you're trying to do what's right, and you're saved, and you're trying to live a righteous and holy life best you know how from what you know in the Scripture, and you're studying the Bible to learn more, you're being discipled, you're growing spiritually, you're going to church, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're probably going to be a good parent. If you're doing that in the right way, you probably don't even need a parenting class. All I'm going to do is tell you some of the stuff you hear. Let's apply that, right? That's all. I haven't said anything different except for, here's the truth, apply it to your life. You're probably going to do that. And so that priority, if that priority alone is the only one you keep, then you're going to be okay. And if you go a little step further and you keep priority number one important and priority number two, your relationship with your spouse important, you're probably going to be even a better parent than that first person who is just doing the first thing. Of course, if you're doing the first thing, you're doing the second thing, because if you're right with God, you're right with your spouse. You can't be right with God and not be right with your spouse. Right? And by the way, you really can't be right with God and right with your spouse and not right with your children. That doesn't work either. So that's why that first priority is so absolutely important. B, keep your relationship right with your spouse. Remember that your love life does not stop when you have children. Strive to maintain a good husband-wife relationship. And C, this is something I tell married couples in counseling all the time. Spend time away from the home and the children together. Keep dating. You know, keep dating your wife. Keep dating your husband. Excuse me. Keep that relationship alive. That's a wonderful thing. Man, my throat just dried right up. Excuse me. Sorry about that on the microphone, guys. Do this for your children as well as for yourselves. You're really, as long as that relationship is right and you're keeping that relationship right, you are helping your children. A lot of people don't understand that. And number D, do special things for each other and with each other. Let your children see how much you love each other by your joyful service. I love to do things for my wife. She loves to do things for me. I love to do things for my kids. They love to do things for me. That should be the attitude, right? You know why everybody's so happy in Christmas? It's almost, Christmas is almost the only time of year where we're actually doing what we say we're supposed to be doing. We're thinking, what can we do to please the other person by buying them a gift or to make a meal or whatever? And we're going out of our way thinking about the other people. That's the way it should be all year round. What can I do to make my child happy, to help my child grow, to give my child the experience, the knowledge that they need in life? What can I do to meet my wife's needs? What can I do to meet my parents' needs? What can I do to help my brother and sister? You say, well, my brother and sister, you know, they're grown, they live in another part of the country. But your relationship then says something to your children too, by the way. All of the relationships blend into this, and you need to understand that. You're teaching in every relationship you have. Kids are watching. They always are watching. Look down to E. Show your desire to serve others outside of the family and encourage your children to do the same. Do you help others? Are you a servant? Do you go across the street and help your neighbor when they need it? Do you look for those opportunities? Are you making that effort? Or are you selfishly, everything's about me, leave me alone, I'm off work, it's my time, I'm going to do what I want to do? You live a selfish lifestyle, but you expect your children to be selfless and servants. It won't work. Won't work unless they're getting good training somewhere else. Give your children regular, appropriate, age-appropriate chores to do around the house. I don't know how old Dean was when he started mowing grass, but he mowed grass and everybody made beds, everybody took out trash, everybody washed dishes. I mean, those are jobs everybody can do. You don't have to be a genius. And by the way, if you're like us, we have a trash can in every bathroom, right? You remember the little trash cans? And we have trash cans in the bedrooms. And even though when Dean was little, Carrie was little, they couldn't pick up the big trash can, they could pick up those. And they did. I need all those trash cans about brought in here in the kitchen. We'll dump them in. And they were kind of weird kids. They thought that was fun. I got them somehow convinced early that helping was fun. You know, hey, I'll tell you what, if you guys are nice, you can set the table. Can we really? Yeah, go ahead. It's all right. You know, I don't know how I conned them into that, but they've always thought helping was fun. And I think that's a good thing. You know, some of you know, grandparents are good at that, by the way. You know, if you're really nice, you can help me cut all these trees and drag all these limbs and burn them in a pile. We'll set a big fire. We were out at the Pointer's house one time when we did that. And I told them if they did really well, I let them drive your tractor. Remember tractor? And boy, they drove a tractor all day, picking up limbs, piling them in a pile, taking turns driving the tractor, and they cleaned up the whole back 40, whatever that was back there, so they could drive a tractor. And it got all done. And they thought, that was wonderful. Well, thank you for cleaning the yard, you know. And that's the whole idea. Everybody's serving together. Regularly praise them for the good they perform, and correct them when they don't do well. That's a biblical concept. Rebuke is biblical. Correction is biblical. Let me say one last thing, and I'll close with this. And we'll get more into this again later in another lesson. Friendship with your children is not your goal. Say, what? I shouldn't say that. Friendship's not the starting point. Friendship is the end goal. I'm not my little kid's friend. I'm the parent. I'm their daddy. Yeah, we may be, in a sense, buddies. We do stuff together. But I'm still the authority, and I will be the authority. And if I do that right, I think in the end what happens, I become their friend. When they're mature and they look back and they see what you've done for them and how you've trained them, that's when the friendship enters. Not at 3 years old. Okay? They're not as smart as me. They're not as equipped as me. They don't have the talents that I have. They don't have the money that I have. They don't have the abilities that I have. And we're not equals. I'm dad. You're the child. I'm in charge. You're not. Mothers have to get the same concept. I know you love them, Mom, and I know you should love them. But you have to make sure your child understands who the authority is, and that they learn to submit to authority, and that they're brought to the standard, not that the standards are brought down to them. Now, next week we're going to talk about dads. And if you're a dad and you didn't enjoy this lesson, don't come next week, because it's going to be rough. And then after that, we just solely turn on the kids. I mean, we nail them. After 3 weeks of nailing you guys, then we go after the children. Here's what they need to do. Amen? Nobody will be here next week. You'll all come in 2 more weeks. I understand how that happens. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these basic biblical principles. We're thankful for the way you've established the home, the way you've established marriage. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to keep the right priorities. Lord, honestly, the truth is, like I said a while ago, if we'll keep our relationship right with you, we'll have less trouble with our relationship with our wife or our husband, less trouble with our relationship with our children, and even the rest of the world. Help us to get things right in our own hearts, in our own minds. Make sure that we are loving servants who do it from the heart before we try to force our children to do it. Lord, help us to lead simply by example. A good Christ-like example is the best teacher and makes the best parent. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.